Our lesson today is from Matthew 10, verses 1, 5 through 8, and 16 through 20. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Verses 5 through 8. The 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out sickness. Freely you have received my freely given. You have received, freely give. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on all your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local council and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you are to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. The word of the Lord.
I know the plans I have for you. I want to get started with a question this morning. Have you ever made a choice about something and almost immediately started to second-guess your decision? Have you ever made a choice about something and almost immediately started to second-guess your decision? Now, let's be clear. It could have been something small, maybe like what to get for dinner. You ordered the chicken, but everybody else at the table got the steak, and so you kind of wonder if you ought to call the waitress back and change your order. But then again, it could be something more significant. You picked a college, and then you remembered how great the dorms were at a different school. Or you decided to take that new position, and then you thought twice about the travel involved. Or maybe you made up your mind to go ahead and have that procedure, but then a neighbor told you how hard the same procedure had been on a friend of theirs, and well, now you're not so sure. If you've been around in the last couple weeks, then you know that we're making our way through a series of messages that we're calling All the Places to Go, Following Jesus and the Adventure of Kingdom Living. And along the way, we've been using the image of an open door to talk about the choices that we make and about the way that we discern God's will in those choices. But if we're honest, one of the challenges that we sometimes face is that even when we make a choice, and even when we think we're doing God's will, it can still be awfully hard to move forward with any degree of real confidence and enthusiasm. To borrow a page from that distinguished philosopher of decision-making who we talked about last week, and of course I'm talking about Dr. Seuss, our hearts and minds can start to raise all kinds of questions. Do you dare to stay out? Do you dare to go in? How much can you lose? How much can you win? And if you go in, should you turn left or right in 3/4, or maybe not quite, or go around back and sneak in from behind? Simple it's not, I'm afraid you will find, for a mind maker-upper to make up his mind. And that's why our theme for today is how to cross a threshold. As Pastor John Ortberg put it in the book that inspired this series, I'm not in charge of which doors will be presented to me in life. I'm not in charge of what's behind the door, but I am in charge of one dynamic. When a door is opened, I get to choose how I will respond. Sometimes it's what you do after the door opens that makes all the difference. Now, before we start unpacking what that means, I do feel like I need to point out that almost a year ago, when I started making plans to preach this series, I had no idea that we would have the privilege today of ordaining Steve Simandl to serve as one of our deacons. And yet, now that we're here, I'm kind of glad that it worked out that way, because being set apart for the role of deacon does represent one way that God opens doors for us to follow Jesus in the adventure of kingdom living. And so I hope that what we have to say today will serve as kind of a charge for Steve and for all of our other deacons. But in addition, I hope that what we have to say will serve as kind of a charge for all of us. Because make no mistake, God is opening doors in the life of every person here. Doors are opening at your school and in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and here at the church. Open doors can be found among the people that you hang out with and in the places that you shop, and even and maybe especially in your walk with Christ. And as a result, all of us need to know how to cross a threshold. We need to know not only how to identify God's open doors, but also how to go through those doors when God gives us the opportunity. So let's take a look at our scripture lesson and see what it has to teach us. When you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, you reach what you might describe as the lab section in the master's class of kingdom living. Jesus and his disciples have been traveling around the region of Galilee, and the disciples have been watching and listening as Jesus has taught and healed, but now Jesus is giving them an open door to go out and put into practice all of the things that they have seen and heard. But before we talk about how they're meant to go through that door, there are two things that I'd like us to notice. First of all, about the nature of the disciples and about the nature of the door through which Jesus is asking them to walk. First of all, I wouldn't want us to overlook the fact that these disciples are not a very distinguished group. Back in the first week of this series, we pointed out that God can open a door for anybody. And if you had any doubts at all about that, then they ought to be eliminated right here, because these are such ordinary men. They're not men of wealth or social standing. They've got no advanced degrees that would qualify them to go out and do the things that Jesus is asking them to do. In fact, the group includes some men who really ought to hate each other. As verse 3 of chapter 10 reminds us, the list of apostles includes Matthew, who was a tax collector employed by the Romans. But it also includes Simon, who was a zealot dedicated to killing the Romans. And so, what that means is that regardless of whether we're talking about the open door that God gives to for deacon ministry or open doors to some other opportunity, all of us can be invited to walk through a door. As I'm sure you've heard it said, it's really not our ability that God is looking for, it's our availability. And when we're willing to walk through the doors that God puts in front of us, He can bind us together and use us in completely unexpected ways. Of course, along with that, I'd like us to notice that the door through which Jesus is inviting these men to walk involves both a message to deliver and a ministry to accomplish. In verse 7, Jesus says, "As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near." We should never forget that our calling as deacons and as Christians and as a church is to share God's kingdom. And ultimately, that only happens when the message of Jesus is shared. Only He can forgive sin and make us right with God. Only He can open the door that leads to abundant life. But let's notice as well that the message of Jesus was never meant to be shared in a vacuum. It's shared in the context of ministry that makes it believable and that demonstrates its power. And that's why verse 7 continues to say, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." As I think Steve and our deacons realize, that the call to be a deacon is both sharing the message of Jesus and ministering in His name. But what I hope we all realize is that doesn't make deacons some kind of special class of spiritual superhero, because honestly, that's the call for all of us. That's the door through which Jesus invites us to walk. Here's my message, here's your ministry. That's the threshold through which we follow Jesus into kingdom life. But how are we supposed to cross that threshold? Well, as I suggested at the beginning of this message, one of the challenges we face is that sometimes we make a decision to go through that door, and almost immediately we start to regret it. We experience what you've probably heard described as buyer's remorse. That path that looked so appealing before we started walking on it turns out to be not so great once we're on the way. And so we wish that we could go back and have the choice to make over again. If you're looking for a biblical example of this, you probably can't do a whole lot better than the Old Testament story of the Exodus. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and for years they pleaded with God to set them free. And sure enough, God answered their prayer. He sent Moses, and He worked wonders, and He brought them safely through the Red Sea on dry ground. But then just one chapter later, they start to regret it. "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt," they say. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Of course, now, having second thoughts about a choice isn't really all that unusual. However, that doesn't mean that we've made the wrong choice, and in fact, it's usually not a very good indicator of where the choice that we made is likely to lead us. After all, as Pastor Ortberg points out, if having peace about a choice was the ultimate criterion for going through open doors, nobody in the Bible would have done anything that God asked. The sequence in the Bible usually is not calling, deep feeling of peace about it, decision to obey, and then smooth sailing. Instead, it's usually calling, abject terror, decision to obey, big problems, more terror, second thoughts, repeat several times, and finally, deeper faith. And so, as the good pastor suggests, there is a cure for buyer's remorse. There's a better way to cross a threshold and to walk through God's open doors, and that way is with all your heart. It's better, he says, to go through the wrong door with your best self than to go through the best door with your wrong self. I think that many of you know me well enough at this point to know that I've really never been much of an athlete. I mean, I wasn't on any sports teams or anything like that when I was growing up. So I don't know a whole lot about that particular field of endeavor, but still, I find it a little bit hard to imagine that a coach would try to inspire his team before a game by telling them, men, I want you to get out there on that field today and give it, let's say 85%. I just don't think that would happen. The things that matter in life call for commitment that matters, which is why when the Bible talks about the thing that matters most, our relationship with God, it says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The more significant the doors that we find ourselves being invited to walk through, the more important it is that we cross the threshold wholeheartedly. And in our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus gives us three pictures, each one using an animal, that offer some insight into what wholehearted threshold crossing looks like so that we can travel well through the open doors that God puts in front of us. And if you'll allow me, I'd like to mention these briefly, and then we're going to proceed to open the door for Steve to become the next ordained deacon here at Calvary Baptist. First of all, Jesus says that I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, I suspect that if you go home this afternoon and watch some football, you might catch games that feature the Seattle Seahawks or the Jacksonville Jaguars or maybe the Chicago Bears, but you're not very likely to see a game that features the Charlotte Sheep. Football teams just don't usually call themselves the Sheep because sheep don't exactly inspire fear in the hearts of their opponents. Instead, we think of sheep as being kind of gentle and not all that bright. And please notice that Jesus says he's sending us out not just as sheep, but as sheep among wolves. He warns that his followers will be handed over to local councils and flogged in synagogues. They'll be brought before leaders as witnesses to the truth. And when that happens, they're not supposed to worry about what they're going to say, because the Spirit of the Father will give them what they need to say. This door into kingdom living, you see, isn't an invitation to prove how strong or intelligent or impressive we are. It's an invitation to prove how faithful God is. It's an opportunity to take up our cross and follow and to make ourselves vulnerable. The way to cross a threshold wholeheartedly is by trusting that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Next, Jesus says, be as shrewd as snakes. Now, sometimes when we hear the teaching of Jesus, I can't help but wonder if it's a little bit tempting to think that either he's being incredibly naive or he's describing what life could only be like after we all get to heaven. I mean, stop and think about it. If someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. Forgive your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Give to everyone who asks you. It's just not really possible to live like that, is it? Well, let's give Jesus some credit. I don't think that he would call us to live that kind of a life if he couldn't keep us in that kind of a life. But what it requires for us to do that is awareness. As Pastor Ortberg puts it, Jesus wants people who aren't just devoted to him spiritually, but who are wide awake and willing to face reality and who have thought about the strategy and the tactics that it takes to be effective. Of course, part of what that means is that we need to be aware of ourselves. We need to know our strengths and weaknesses along with our hopes and fears, but it also means being aware of the world around us. We need to understand how things do and don't get done. We need to grapple with the reality of sin's power to make people act in broken and deceitful ways, as well as with the hope of God's ability to change lives. Because only then can we share the message and the ministry of Jesus in a way that genuinely contributes to helping others become all that God wants them to be. Finally, Jesus said, "Be as innocent as doves." Now, we don't have time this morning to do a big, long study of doves in the Bible, but we can say this. In the Old Testament, doves were declared pure by the Old Testament law. And as a result, they were the only bird that could be used as an offering in temple worship. It's no big surprise, therefore, that when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Before Jesus had done anything, the dove symbolized his character. It communicated something important about who he was, the beloved Son and spotless Lamb of God. And in the same way, as we go through God's open doors to share the message and the ministry of Jesus, what matters isn't always what we do. What matters is who we are. What matters is our character. And whether we're becoming the kind of people who can go through any door, and even the wrong door sometimes, with the right heart. Jesus, you see, wants to remake us in his image so that wherever he sends us, we can go wholeheartedly with trust in God and love for others and with a soul-deep commitment to lay down our lives for the sake of his kingdom. This morning, our church is inviting Steve Simandl to make that commitment by crossing the threshold of deacon ministry. And we're doing that because we've seen in him these qualities of vulnerability and awareness and character. But as we ordain him to the message and ministry of Jesus, let's keep in mind that this is the call for all of us as we follow Jesus in the adventure of kingdom living. And so could I ask Steve to come up and join me here at the front?
Those in my Sunday school class know I can go full on faucet face pretty quick. But I just want to say thank you. I'm so thankful for this church family and for welcoming us in. We have such a loving and caring family here. And I feel privileged, as I'm sure most all of you do, that we get to worship alongside the deacon body. We have such godly men and women, such examples, and that's why I consider it such an honor, not only to be nominated, but to be elected to be a deacon and serve among them. So I just pray that you would pray for me and pray for my family as we strive to serve the Lord.
As we lay hands on Steve and ordain him to this ministry, I feel very strongly, and I think our church agrees, that the act of ordination is not just an act of the pastor or even of the deacon body itself. It is an act of the church because you all, we all, are the ones who have seen in Steve the gifts that that we think make him the perfect person to serve among us. And so it is our privilege and our responsibility to be the ones who ordain him. And so if I may, let's pray, and then I'll invite you to come forward. Gracious God, we do thank you for Steve and for his family. We thank you for the gifts that you have placed within him. And we thank you both for our church recognizing those gifts and for his willingness to use them in the service of your kingdom. Lord, as we ordain him today, may you prepare him by the power of your Spirit to take his place among all those men and women who have served and continue to serve you faithfully in this place, so that together we can be the sign of your presence in this hurting world, and we can share the message and the ministry of Jesus with those who need it most. We ask this in the name of the one who saves us and loves us and who offers us a future and a hope. Amen. When I became the pastor and had the first deacon ordination we had while I was here, I was told that we had the tradition, or at least the opportunity, to present some sort of symbol of office to each of our deacons as they were ordained. And so I chose a towel. And that might seem a little bit plain and ordinary, and yet when we think about Jesus on the night before his crucifixion, washing the feet of his disciples as a symbol that not only he came as a servant, but that all of his followers were meant to be servants as well, I felt like it made the perfect symbol of what our deacons are all about. And one of the things that makes me so thrilled that Steve is being ordained as a deacon is that he has already exhibited so wonderfully that spirit of service, as his wife Jessica and his kids do. And so we are grateful for that whole family. And Steve, so I present this to you as a little token symbol of this day, but hopefully as a meaningful reminder about your role and the role of all of our deacons within our church family. So thank you so much.